In our last study, we looked at the overall message of Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, we see this pretty intense vision about what is going to happen in the days of the fourth kingdom that we understand to be the Roman Empire, as counted off in Daniel 2 as well as in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7, I think, is particularly fascinating because what is presented is this vision of a very calm picture in heaven while there is this seeming chaos all over the earth as these wicked, terrible beasts come rising up out of the sea and they're causing all kinds of terror. And yet here is God calmly taking his seat on the throne, bringing the court into judgment and dealing with these beasts and casting them then into judgment. We have seen them beast after beast rise out of the sea. The last beast is the most terrifying of all. There's a little horn on this beast that's uprooting other horns, speaking boastful, great things with the Ancient of Days, then takes his seat, passes judgment, destroys the beast, and yet the people of God are given over for a time, times and half a time, into the hand of this destroying beast and the persecution that's going to come. We looked at all of those things 2 weeks ago. One of the things that I think is curious and I think interesting as well is that there is a paragraph in the vision of Daniel 7 from verse 1 to verse 14 that Daniel does not pay any attention to in particular. His focus is completely upon this fourth terrifying beast. And rightfully so, when you say that the people of God are going to be given over into the hand of this horn and they're going to be worn out by them and they're going to, this horn's going to succeed over them, and that you're obviously going to be very concerned about the outcome of the people of God as chapter 7 predicts their persecution and really their death. And yet, in the midst of that, verses 13 and 14 of Daniel 7 are not given an explanation on this vision. And if it were any other situation, I would say that just kind of means we need to move on and it wasn't that important. Except that the New Testament makes a very big deal about these two verses. And so while Daniel's attention is not drawn to Daniel 7, 13, and 14, we can't leave Daniel 7 without zeroing in on these two particular verses and understanding what the meaning is in regards to the New Testament. If you have your Bibles there, we are in Daniel 7. It's page 745 in the Pew Bible. And we're going to zero in part of this vision of verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Very interesting, and yet what begins, and I would say seems to be somewhat insignificant, is, all right, well, here's one that comes like the Son of Man, and he presents himself before the Ancient of Days. What's the big deal with these things? Understanding the Ancient of Days, I don't think, is too difficult. When you back up to chapter 7 and verse 9, Daniel looks, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. His wheels were burning fire. It is no doubt this is the Lord. There's the Lord sitting on the throne. He is now dispensing of judgments, as you see now in verse 10. Fire streams out from before him, and thousands of thousands should serve him. Ancient of Days is certainly the Lord. So, who is this Son of Man figure? And the thing that makes it interesting is that we have no place in the Scriptures up to this point where Son of Man is used as a title. It is always used as a description. For example, one you may know very well, Psalm 8 and verse 4, the psalmist says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man that you care for him?" You know your Hebrew parallelism there. Son of man is the same as man. All you are saying is somebody is human. There's nothing special about son of man in that text. That's not a title, just a description. What is man that you'd be mindful of us? And then to say son of man is just to bring it a little bit lower, to speak of some lowliness and say son of man that you would even care for him. You might have studied the book of Ezekiel. If you'll regularly notice in the book of Ezekiel, he's never called Ezekiel. Ezekiel is always called by God Son of Man. And that's not a title either, but again, a representation of I am God, I am high and mighty and lifted up, and you are lowly. You are Son of Man. You are merely human and nothing more than that, speaking of the significance of God. And so if we were just to have only that, we would say, okay, Son of Man just means you're lowly. It means you're human. You're just low. The thing that makes it so curious is you come to the New Testament, and Jesus is not going around calling himself Son of God. He never directly says, I am Son of God in that phrase. Instead, he always speaks of Son of Man. Is Jesus, when he runs around calling himself, well, I'm just a man, you know, don't think of me as anybody, I'm not anybody important here, I'm just the Son of Man, I am lowly, I am merely human, I am just simply the human one. And in fact, that's one of the very modern translations that came out, the Common English Bible, CEB. And it goes with Son of Man as the human one as a title, which I understand it means human one in Psalm 8 and in Ezekiel, but not in these texts, not when Jesus is walking around. He is certainly not going around saying, now you've got it all wrong, I'm just the human one. Bart Ehrman and some of those turkeys go around saying, he never claimed to be God, he only just claimed to be man, Son of Man, over and over again. Daniel 7 is the only place where this phrase is used in a title in reference to a particular individual like we are reading about here, where here is this Son of Man figure coming to the Ancient of Days, the Lord. And so understanding what Jesus is saying about himself and why he keeps calling himself the Son of Man instead of nearly any other title he could have come up with. I mean, my goodness, think of all the titles that God could call himself. And here is Jesus saying, Son of Man's the one I want to use. Why? What's the point? The only way to know is to understand this section. So this is why we had to have a separate lesson, because we needed to look at what's going on here in Daniel chapter 7. And zeroing in on this, I want us just to notice all the details that are given to us about the Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7, 13, and 14. You will notice, first of all, that we see the Son of Man and he comes before the Ancient of Days. And then the Ancient of Days gives the Son of Man dominion, which is not a word we probably use a whole lot, but think of rule and authority. That's the idea of dominion, an idea of power and glory and a kingdom. And then you will also notice, it's told to us in verse 14, that there is a purpose as to why the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days, and the Ancient of Days then bestows upon the Son of Man glory and dominion and a kingdom. It says there that all peoples, nations, and languages will serve him, and then concludes with his rule, speaking of the Son of Man, his rule is an everlasting rule, and it is an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that shall not be destroyed, is how verse 14 ends. Now, what is interesting about that is if we take what we have learned from Daniel 2 about this kingdom and merge it with the information here, we come up with a very useful picture about what this kingdom was supposed to look like. Remember in Daniel 2, in verse 44, after seeing this great statue representing the four world empires, these nations of Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome, we then see this stone that is cut cut out that is not cut by human hands, and it goes and it shatters that statue into pieces and then becomes a great mountain filling the whole earth. And the interpretation was about this kingdom that was going to be set up, that was going to shatter the other nations, a kingdom that would be everlasting, it would never be destroyed. And now we're going to tack on top of that this stone that is destroying the kingdoms, as we're told in Daniel 2, in the days of that fourth kingdom, that Roman Empire. Notice Daniel 7 tells us that kingdom belongs to the Son of Man. That the Ancient of Days is giving that kingdom and that power and that authority and glory and rule to the Son of Man so that all the earth is going to serve Him. It's just another detail that we tack on from Daniel 2 that we have here in Daniel 7. So here is this kingdom is going to destroy all the other kingdoms. It's going to be establishing this great kingdom in the days of the Roman Empire. In the days of that fourth kingdom, it'll never be destroyed. And we're just given a little bit more in that we're told it's going to be the Son of Man, this figure that we're reading about here, who is ruling over that kingdom and is given that authority and given that power. One more thing we need to tack on from Daniel 7. You'll notice in verse 22 as well as in verse 27, the next thing that we're told about this kingdom is that it would be given to God's people. They will possess this kingdom. And so the Son of Man will be given the kingdom, given authority, dominion, and glory, and then give that to the people of God. It is given to the saints of the Most High that they will then possess it. Now, let's take that forward into the New Testament and think about how often Jesus is using this title and the things that He is saying about Himself in regards to this title. Everywhere you end up turning, keep your hand here in Daniel 7. We're going to keep coming back. So, you know, ribbon, thumb, whatever works, iPad, bookmark, whatever you got to do. Go over to Mark chapter 14 and notice what Jesus says here. Mark chapter 14. And here in Mark 14, we have Jesus, and He is on trial before the Sanhedrin councils. We're going to pick up in verse 60. And we have the attempt to incriminate Jesus with charges of blasphemy. We have false witnesses, but those things are not working. As verse 56 says, false witnesses stand up. Testimony doesn't agree. The high priest here, Caiaphas, takes this to his own hands in trying to incriminate Jesus so that they can have Him killed. Verse 60, the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But He remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked Him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Now listen to how Jesus answers that. He says in verse 62, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." That sound like what you just read? That's exactly what Daniel said. Daniel said there's going to be this Son of Man who comes in the clouds, who comes to the Ancient of Days, and is given dominion, rule, authority, glory, and a kingdom so that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him because He will establish an everlasting kingdom. Caiaphas turns to Jesus and says, "So are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are you the one that we've been waiting for?" And I think it is fascinating. Jesus doesn't go, "Yes." He goes far deeper than that. "I am." And now He brings that title in. "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Jesus is saying, that figure in Daniel 7, that's Me. Which is why, notice Caiaphas' response in verse 63. The high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard His blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemn Him as deserving death. They understand exactly what he's doing. He is taking the Daniel 7 concepts and saying, that's me. I'm that very one. Well, who else is going to present himself before the Ancient of Days? I mean, who can do that? What human can do that? You can't do that. I'm going to present myself before the Ancient of Days. You can't do that. This is a deity figure that can stand before the Ancient of Days, and that such that the Ancient of Days would bestow power, glory, dominion, rule, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages would serve him. It must be God. And that's why he uses that terminology and why Caiaphas goes, we don't need anything else. He just said it right out of his mouth. He just claimed to be God by saying Son of Man. We don't have time for the meaning of that. You can go kind of study that on your own. But in essence, what Jesus is doing is using the Daniel 7 imagery all the way by saying, I'm the Son of Man. You're going to see me coming in the clouds with power. You're going to be destroyed. This is the end of your nation. This is the end of your city, the end of your temple, the destruction of Jerusalem. It is done, which is what Daniel has been talking about, is any nation, any people, anyone who stands against the authority of God, against the authority that's given to the Son of Man, is going to be destroyed. And that's what Jesus is saying right there, is your doom is sealed. You will see me, and you're going to see the doom and destruction that's going to come. Now, you continue to think about what Jesus would then go about saying, and I think it's interesting how the New Testament lays this out, and again, it is very much a reference to the Daniel 7 imagery. Here we have the resurrection of Jesus, and we come to the Gospel of Matthew, and we have the big finale there of what Jesus now declares to his disciples. And we spend a lot of time there in Matthew 28 of, you need to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But before he says that, don't forget what he just said. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is exactly what Daniel 7 said was going to happen, is that the Son of Man is going to be given dominion and rule and authority and a kingdom. Jesus, after the resurrection, says, I possess that. That now has been given to me. That Daniel 7 prophecy has now been fulfilled. In fact, let's move forward to the ascension scene, and we'll see the same idea. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. When, speaking of Jesus, had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took them out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Now, the reason why that's so important is look again back here in Daniel chapter 7. And notice how the picture begins in verse 13, is that here is the Son of Man, and he comes in the clouds of heaven and presents himself to the Ancient of Days. In Daniel's point of view, here is the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days. In Acts' point of view, here is the Son of Man going to the Ancient of Days. Here are the disciples, all of a sudden with their jaws dropped, there he goes. And I love that these two angels go, you know, why are your mouths open? Why are you staring at that? You know, that you knew that was supposed to happen. For 40 days, Jesus has been teaching you about the kingdom and all these things. It's what Daniel prophesied was going to happen. And it shows us why the resurrection and the ascension are so important. We often zero in on, okay, the death, that's very important, and the burial, very important. Sometimes resurrection we'll talk about, but ascension is just as important. The ascension of Christ is Him ascending to the throne, receiving that kingdom, receiving that glory, receiving that honor, and possessing that kingdom that He was now going to use. Which, here we are in Acts, first sermon, here comes Peter. Listen to what Peter argues now. Acts 2, verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. being therefore exalted at the right hand of God. So, okay, that was Daniel. That's Daniel right there. Okay, he's exalted at the right hand of God. He's gone to the Ancient of Days. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens. Notice ascension again is in view. David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." What's the conclusion? Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. Notice ascension is connected to receiving a kingdom. He ascended, and what's the conclusion? He didn't tell David, "Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." David didn't ascend to get that. Jesus ascended to be able to get that. And so what Acts 2, verses 32 through 36 are driving at here is, here's Peter making the argument, Jesus has raised from the dead, and he has ascended back to the right hand of God, and he is exalted in that. And then Peter says, he has received the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father, which has been poured out that they were seeing and hearing. Well, what does that exactly mean? Well, Daniel 7 is telling us what that is. What did Daniel say the Son of Man was going to receive when he went back to the Father and presented himself before the Ancient of Days? Dominion, glory, and a kingdom. This is what Peter is preaching. He says that he received the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've talked about lots of studies about what was the promise of the Holy Spirit? It's a shorthand phrase for all of these concepts about restoring the kingdom and restoring the blessings and restoring the covenant. And Christ is now going to assume that authority and assume that rule and assume that power and begin to rule in His kingdom. Which, notice what Acts was saying. He received the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father, which He's poured out, which you're seeing and hearing. What did Daniel say was going to happen after the Son of Man went to the Ancient of Days and received a kingdom? That the people of God, the saints of the Most High, would possess it. That's what verse 22 and verse 27 say. God's people will now possess that very kingdom. What is Peter then doing? He's just simply saying, Daniel 7, 13 and 14, that just happened. That's what he just stood up and said. And that's what's so exciting, is the message that's being given to them is, you get to belong to the kingdom because Jesus has raised from the dead and has ascended to the Father, which we ourselves are witnesses of, because it wasn't David that ascended to that throne. It was Jesus who ascended to that throne. And we know what the ascension means, is that he would be given kingdom and glory and rule and authority. That has happened. And he has taken his seat at the right hand of God and possesses that authority. But Daniel said something else. God's people would participate in that kingdom. God's people would enter into that kingdom and be with him in that rule. And that's what Peter says. This is what you are seeing and hearing. He has received the promise of the Holy Spirit, which you are seeing and hearing yourselves. That's what has happened at this very moment, which was then indicated by the miracles that had occurred there on the day of Pentecost. I think this is absolutely fascinating on one, at least one particular level about Jesus. I think it is so fascinating to read this prophecy of Daniel, come to the New Testament and see what Jesus has done, and think about, Jesus is the one who did all the work. He comes to earth, lives the perfect life, gives his life over to crucifixion, raises from the dead 3 days later, ascends back to the Father, receives his rightful place, is bestowed dominion and rule and glory and authority and a kingdom, and then turns around and shares it with us. Well, what'd we do? Nothing, right? We're just standing here going, wow, that's pretty amazing. He does all the work, And we're sitting back going, wow, look, she just did all that. And he's willing to share that with us. And he says, now you can belong to my kingdom too, which is what Daniel's prophesied, that the saints of the Most High will possess it. You'll have ownership of it. You will enjoy it. You'll receive the blessings of it. Revelation 1, how it opens. So beautiful. So easy to run right over. But to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be, there's Daniel 7, 13, 14 again, glory and dominion forever and ever and ever. And then there's the next line, behold, he's coming in with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him, even so, amen. The letter here opens with, he did it all, to him who loves us, freed us from our sins by his blood, and then made us to enjoy a place in his kingdom, to function as priests before God, to be given such a glorious, glorious state. This is why the writer of Hebrews, I'd love to do Hebrews again, just, you know, there's 66 books, so many books, so little time. But how the writer of Hebrews draws to a thunderous conclusion toward the end of that book. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. What's he talking about? But what Daniel's prophesying about is that he's going to establish a kingdom. The stone will blow up the other kingdoms of the earth. It will become this great mountain, and it will be given to the Son of Man. He will have all authority, rule, and power, and then give it to the people of God. And so it cannot be shaken. It cannot be overthrown. It will never be destroyed. It is this eternal kingdom in which God reigns forever and ever. And here's the writer of Hebrews saying, we should be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That we have been granted access into something that we haven't done anything about, that Jesus is the one who brought the whole victory. He did the whole thing. We're sitting here in our sins, living our own lives, doing whatever we want to do, violating his law. And God loved us so much and freed us from our sins and elevates us to the status of being children of God, joint heirs of the kingdom of God. The writer of Hebrews is amazing when he even says, and thus he's not ashamed to be called a brother with us. I mean, you've got to be kidding me. The kind of elevation that we are allowed to enjoy. And the writer of Hebrews simply draws three ideas from that, of what it means that the Son of Man possesses this kingdom and allows us to join in it. Number one, we're supposed to be thankful. We're supposed to always be living thankful lives because of what Jesus has accomplished. That we stand in an amazing state of being able to be citizens of God's kingdom, to enjoy participation in the heavenly blessings, to enjoy belonging as God's people. Number two, he says there, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And we worship Jesus by offering ourselves. We are giving up ourselves. Let us live thankful lives, giving ourselves to God completely because of what he has done. There is this intended reaction that is supposed to happen when we hear about what Jesus did for us and the privileged position we now get to enjoy. There is the intended response of, let them be cut to the heart and say, men and brethren, what should we do? And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you worship God by giving yourselves. You live thankful lives before him, and you worship him by glorifying him with the praise and the honor he rightly deserves. When you bring Daniel chapter 7 back in and you listen to what it says that the reason why he was given dominion and glory in a kingdom, it says there that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. There is a purpose to this, that all the earth is supposed to bow the knee before him. And that we then are supposed to glorify Him through our lives, through our worship, through our actions, through our words. That is not only expected, but far greater than that. It is deserved because of what He's done. He's given us a privilege that we have no rights to at all. And yet, John 1 opens with saying that those who would believe on His name, that He gave them the right to be called children of God. Something we have no right to, you get the right of. You get access into. You get to enjoy the privilege and enjoy the experience of God as your Father and enjoy the privilege of being children of God and rightful heirs of the glorious kingdom. The hope in hopeless times is it doesn't matter what nation or kingdom rules. It doesn't matter which kingdom rises and which kingdom falls, because you belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And it doesn't matter where you live or who's in charge or what nation that may be at the moment. You always belong to that kingdom. And whatever happens to you, you belong to that kingdom. Which, think about how that's the undergirding of Daniel 7. The saints of the Most High were going to be worn out by this little horn. But the kingdom's being given to the people of God. And that's all that matters. Which is what we talked about this morning, about blessed are the persecuted, because all that matters is where we're going and what we enjoy now in Christ, and it doesn't matter what we have before us now. Let that be our hope as well. Whatever happens in this nation, and whatever may happen in regards to Christianity, or whatever nation may rise and fall, that we never build our hope as if our citizenship is here. That is always that spiritual citizenship, that we have a heavenly citizenship that Paul talked about to the Philippians, that is where your hope lies. And that is the hope that is given to those who would read this, that here is Jesus, and He lives His life, and He walks around saying, I'm the Son of Man. I am all the things that Daniel said, and the death, and the resurrection, and the ascension, all come together to show that's exactly who He is. And He reigns on that throne now. And so then, because of that, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. I'm going to sing a song. We invite you then to come to Jesus because He is supreme, because He is the Almighty God who died for us and made it where we could enjoy the privilege of being participants in the kingdom that cannot be shaken, that will never be overthrown, but the eternal kingdom that is given to us. And that is the hope in which we stand. That is the hope that we place all of our life effort upon, is knowing that we belong to Jesus. Will you come to Him tonight by turning away from your sins, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you can enjoy that same relationship and all the privileges that come of being a child of His? Will you come now while we stand and while we sing?